understands how to, again, effectively challenge Israel's occupation as a member of the diaspora.
Indeed. Well, thanks very much indeed, Ibrahim, for your contribution today, and thank you, David. I'm afraid we're going to have to leave it there now, as unfortunately we're out of time. But thanks for joining us. We'll be back next week with more investigation and analysis on Palestine Declassified. So until next time, this is Chris Williamson saying bye for now.
In the limelight.
On July 1st, President Joe Biden's administration put out a new draft plan to open up oil and gas drilling leases in the federal waters off the coast of Alaska and in the Gulf of Mexico. Stay with us for an article in this regard written by Ackley Lacey Ryder. This article is published under the heading Biden administration pushes more ocean drilling amid record oil and gas profits. Here's the details. No more drilling on federal lands, said former Vice President Delaware Senator and presidential candidate Joe Biden in March 2020. Debating his then-competitor Bernie Sanders on CNN, Biden urged, no more drilling, including offshore, no ability for the oil industry to continue to drill, period. On July 1st, President Joe Biden's administration put out a new draft plan to open up oil and gas drilling leases in the federal waters off the coast of Alaska and in the Gulf of Mexico. Released recently before the 4th of July holiday weekend, the plan represents a direct reversal not just from Biden's campaign promises, but also from his earliest policies as president. On his first day in office, Biden issued a moratorium on such leases, barring the Department of Interior from issuing new permits on federal lands. The moratorium did nothing to stop drilling under existing permits, which many major fossil companies had preemptively stockpiled. In April, the U.S. administration announced that it would resume selling new permits, and under the draft plan released recently, the Gulf of Mexico and Alaska coast would be among the approved sites. The April announcement pointed to a first-ever increase in the royalty rate for new competitive leases on public lands from 12.5% to 18.75%, meant to soften the blow of the resumption of drilling by packaging it with additional revenue for the federal government and, theoretically, forcing the fossil fuel companies to pay more. In a study released in June, the progressive nonprofit advocacy group Public Citizen recommended that all drilling on federal lands be subject to the higher rates after decades without a royalty increase. The previous June, the group released another report showing that Biden had, by then, already surpassed the monthly average number of drilling permits on public lands issued under former President Donald Trump. The rate hike the Biden administration has implemented isn't permanent, and it does not apply to the areas affected under the draft plan. As the recent Public Citizen study notes, federal waters beyond a depth of 200 meters were already subject to an 18.75% royalty rate. The rate increase only applies to onshore drilling, Interior Department spokesperson Melissa Schwartz told The Intercept, allowing offshore drilling that does not reach the 200-meter threshold to remain exempt. According to Schwartz, the new leases in the Gulf of Mexico and off the coast of Alaska would be subject to royalties between 0 and 11%. Beyond not being permanent, the royalty increase isn't retroactive either. Like the lifted moratorium, it would not affect permits issued before the policy's implementation. Public Citizen's study showed that high gas prices this year have driven record profits for the oil and gas industry, which have only been inflated by decades of low royalty rates. 20 major onshore drilling companies, including Devon Energy, ConocoPhillips, and ExxonMobil, would have paid more than $1 billion in royalties last year, the study showed, had they not been subject to outdated and artificially low rates. In a year of record oil profits and inflation, the oil and gas industry is taking advantage of unparalleled tax breaks, subsidies, and exemptions. Alan Zibel, research director at Public Citizen, said in a statement to The Intercept, adding, "At the very least, these companies should pay a fair price for the resources they extract from public lands and be forced to cover the cost of environmental cleanup without additional cost to taxpayers." Cleanups and royalty increases, however, provide only a partial fix. The current rate increase could be undone just as easily as it was implemented, and even if it's made permanent. Any drilling on federal lands runs contrary to efforts to curb climate change and reduce fossil fuel dependency. Nothing would be as effective at stopping fossil fuel production and its emissions as a full ban. Instead, Biden has proposed a gas tax holiday to make prices at the pump cheaper for consumers. In the words of the White House, Congress could suspend the federal gas tax for 3 months to give Americans a little extra breathing room. To be sure, high gas prices are hitting poor and working class people the hardest. But there is no guarantee that suspending the federal gas tax would ease the cost of gas for consumers, particularly if oil and gas companies have any say. A recent study of state-level gas tax holidays found that savings were mostly passed on to customers in the form of lower gas prices, but that those reductions in price often did not last the full term of the tax suspension. And the current tax structure for federal drilling gives oil and gas companies little incentive to pass on those savings. Below market rates for drilling on federal land have funneled close to $6 billion away from U.S. taxpayers to oil and gas companies over the last decade. From hurricanes to heat waves, the impacts of climate crisis have grown more severe by this season. As a response, a fossil fuel royalty increase is not radical. Even Republican Senators Chuck Grassley and Jackie Rosen introduced a bill last year to adjust rates in line with the economy. It was referred to committee but never came to a vote. Asked if the Interior Department would, if nothing else, at least make the rate increase for drilling on federal lands permanent, Schwartz pointed The Intercept to the department's existing public statements and a November report outlining the department's reform and regulatory focus. The White House did not provide a comment.
This is IRIB English Radio. please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio. And you are listening to the program For Humanity. We are looking at issues of human rights from an Islamic perspective. Now, one of the issues that we are facing today, and it's being discussed throughout the world, at least from the academic perspective or from the academic arena, is what we call FOOT, which is freedom of thought, F-O-T. Now, to lose the freedom of thought is basically to lose our dignity, our democracy, our very selves. It is my thought, it is who I am. You take that away from me and I am no longer myself. I am someone else. If I can't think for myself, if someone else is doing the thinking for me, then I am literally a slave. Sometimes we have two different definitions of a slave. Sometimes you have a person who is enslaved by being cuffed to chains or by forced into labor. Sometimes now you have a person who is not in charge of his right mind of thinking. So according to the right of freedom of thought, it does itself receive absolute protection under the international human rights law. I mean, because it's a basic thing, so I don't see why it should not be a law that a person has the right to freedom of thought. However, this foundation right has been neither significantly developed nor often utilized. When we look at this human right of freedom of thought, we see that it is very blurry. It is a very thin line where, in terms of words, in terms of ideology, it's very clear. And every system that we have in the world pride themselves of, you know, providing people with the freedom to think and the freedom of thought. And they consider that as a, you know, the peril and the diamond of their own beliefs or their own democracy. But when you magnify it by a magnifying glass. And when you try to dissect this concept and look at the reality of it, you see a completely different picture. And the outside is one thing, and the inside is one thing. Where sometimes we're not only talking about this from an Islamic belief or Islamic system, or from a religious perspective at least, because sometimes when you look at something Islamically, it holds, you know, they say, okay, it's a Muslim, it's a Christian, it's this ideology, so therefore we are one. I could agree. Okay, I say, fine. Not agree, I say, I submit to the fact we don't want to get into that topic. Okay, but what about when it is something completely different? What is something political? What if it's something economical? What if it's something scientific? Why am I not allowed to think and to create and others are? And if I think a certain thought, for example, in terms of politics, then I am labeled and others can think whatever they want. Why is it that when I think something, there are millions of people who are trying to label me and try to deprive me of my own free thought? I mean, how is that fair? So when we dissect this notion of freedom of thought, we see that the very countries who pride themselves in it are actually against it. Now, let us take a short break and then we will continue right after.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and we are talking about human rights from an Islamic perspective. So we're looking at the freedom of thought. So me as a Muslim, or at least let's say as a human being, in terms of politics, I mean, I can form my own thoughts, can't I? I mean, if I live in a country where I am being attacked by another country, and I say that this country is invading me, and I have the right to fight them, they are terrorists, but for some reason, the entire world sees it the other way around. And then I'm the one who's labeled as a terrorist. I am the one who is labeled as a bad person. And the other occupier is labeled as the rightful owners of the land. The classical example of this is Palestine, where you have the Zionists invading a country, killing the people. And when the Palestinians people want to fight back, they are terrorists. Now, I don't want to get involved in that. But me, as a free thinker, if I want to think that the Jews or the Zionist regime is an oppressive occupiers and they are illegitimate in every sense of the word, then I am labeled as a terrorist for my thoughts. And I am fought for it because they say, no, you have it wrong. And then I am in trouble. And if I go to a Western country, I could be prosecuted for my own thoughts, which is, a problem. So I said to these nations or to these systems, I mean, where is your sense of freedom of thought that you talk about so much? So it does not work. Now, if we flip the situation, if we look at it from a different perspective, if you look at it from the Russia-Ukraine, for example, war, Russians are looked at as invaders and bad people. And the entire world is facing them, the entire world is fighting them, the entire world has sanctioned Russia and what have you. And as you can see, because they say, well, Russia has absolutely no right to invade Ukrainians. And if the Russians want to say, no, it's our rights, they consider it to be, I don't know, crazy terrorists or what have you. That applies to this Russia, Ukraine. But if you want to apply the same thing to Palestine, it does not work. I don't know why. Why is it that the people in Lebanon who fight for their own lands are considered terrorists? And if I support them, then I am a terrorist. Why is it that the people, for example, in Iran, when they want to fight and defend for their nation, they are labeled as terrorists and they are even their names written in the terrorist list because they're defending their lands. And if I want to support them, at least ideologically or at least from, you know, thinking, I don't want to go too far. Just I want to think that these people are right. One man's army, another man's terrorist, or vice versa. Why is it I don't have that right to think such a thought or to believe such a belief? Why is it my thought is constantly being under attack? So where is this basic of a human right to thought? So when we talk about the freedom of thought, don't think of it just as a concept. As a concept, yeah, everyone accepts it. But practicing it, being applied on the outside, we see a complete different picture. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi.
Food for thought.
Hello everyone, and let us listen to a beautiful aphorism from the Holy Prophet's 10th infallible heir, Imam Ali al-Naghi al-Hadi, peace be upon him. He who obeys God will not care for the dissatisfaction of the people.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Cultural news. Social news. Scientific news. Artistic news. With delight.
Elephants are the largest living animals on Earth that, in many cultures, are associated with good luck, wisdom and fertility. But their overpopulation has become a matter of concern in the southeastern African nation of Malawi.
We want to reduce the population of elephants in this park, in Luanda National Park, because currently we have 600 plus elephants in this park. We would be comfortable, ecologically speaking, that is, to have 300 elephants in this park.
Officials say they will relocate 250 elephants from a national park in a southern town to another park by the end of July. They say the plan is part of a national conservation initiative to maintain healthy habitats in the country's national parks. Establishing viable elephant populations and ensuring the prosperity of local communities around the parks are said to be the other aspects. Residents say the elephants often stray into their gardens and damage their crops. Authorities had relocated some 300 elephants from the same town in 2019.
A zoo in Mexico City celebrates the birthday of two very special residents, bringing cheers and excitement to visitors. Chinese pandas Xin Xin and Xuan Xuan have turned 35 and 33, becoming the oldest pandas in human captivity. China gifted their ancestors to Mexico back in 1975 to boost the relationships between the two countries. Later on, and thanks to the hard work of caretaker teams, 8 cubs were born from the parents. Zoo officials say for them, learning the A to Z of panda care was a long journey.
The pandas living in Chapultepec, Xuan Xuan and Xin Xin, turned 35 and 33 years old, respectively. When their parents arrived, we didn't know much about pandas, so vets and biologists had to follow recommendations from those who took care of giant pandas in the People's Republic of China. From then on, we evolved. We found new and better diets and daily care practices such as vaccine administration or parasite removal. Then they started to breed, which was quite a success since it was the first panda that was born and which survived named Toy.
The birthday celebration has coincided with the zoo's 99th foundation anniversary. A panda's normal lifespan is estimated at about 15 to 20 years for those out in nature and about 30 years for the ones in human care. But the good news is, despite their old age, Xuan Xuan and Xin Xin are in perfectly good shape. A goat in the Pakistani city of Karachi has made the headlines for its not-so-ordinary looks. The animal owns strikingly long ears. Simba was only born last month and his ears have already reached the length of 54 centimeters. The goat's breeder, Muhammad Hassan Narejo, says he has approached Guinness World Records to see if Simba can be included as the greatest of all time, or the goat, for this peculiar feature. The kid is in the center of attention, so he receives all sorts of help to live a smoother life. This includes a special harness for his ears and daily religious rituals to wish him good health. The breeder says that by promoting Simba's image, he is trying to introduce Pakistan as a major goat breeding nation.
The sky is the limit for wind sports in Iraq's Kurdistan region as members of the paragliding team launched into the sunset. Tourists have also come to watch team members bravely run towards the edge of the cliff of Mount Asmar. They usually take off facing the west to catch the sunset and then glide down towards the gray green meadows. The windy landscape around Iraq's northeastern city of Sulaymaniyah is a hot spot for paragliding. Participants of the sport say it requires a lot of physical strength and mental concentration. Some say their favorite aspect of the activity is the intense silence when flying high above the ground. There are many big restaurants with Michelin stars awarded based on their quality. But you will be amazed to know that an eatery located in a tiny village in Greenland also has this badge of honor, making it the world's most remote Michelin-starred restaurant. This eatery in the village, which is home to only 53 people, serves you what it gets from its immediate surroundings. Looking out over the chilly North Atlantic, customers taste a variety of local products, ranging from whale skin to an Arctic bird whose entire wing, including feathers, is on the plate. The restaurant is so remote that you can only reach there by boat through floating icebergs. The head chef says he forages for wild berries, flowers, and herbs every day, since the menu largely includes local flavors.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
A young British artist has found an incredible way to create art using not pen or paper, but typewriter. Symbols and letters are turned into complex drawings by this 25-year-old's adept fingers, gaining him attention online. London-based James Cork, who studied architecture, used to draw portraits. But that all changed when he discovered his now signature tool, the typewriter, in 2014. He says the idea came to his mind when he came across Paul Smith, an artist from the 1920s, who produced similar work. Initially, Cook thought it impossible, but he gave it a try. Now, after 8 years, he can draw complex images from Hollywood star Tom Hanks to the London Eye or the Millennium Bell. But while his works appear flawless to viewers, Cook says it never gets any easier, and that it's always a challenge for him.
There's something really satisfying about kind of using this sort of limited palette of... You basically have about 44 keys on a typewriter on average. So you've got to kind of puzzle piece those letters, numbers, punctuation marks together to make a drawing.
Recently, online interest has encouraged Cook to pursue his passion. People donate their typewriters to Cook, who gives these machines a second life. He now has a collection of more than 40 typewriters dating from the early 20s.
Colombia's long hunt for a fabled Spanish ship, San Jose Galleon, that sank centuries ago, comes to an end. But the mission leads to two more nearby shipwrecks filled with treasures.
We have found two additional ships, one ship that is from the colonial period and another that, from the point of view of preliminary analysis, corresponds to the Republican period of our history. We also have related vessels, around a dozen similar boats, that will be located by our Navy.
The colonial-era vessels were found near Colombia's Caribbean port of Cartagena. A remotely operated vehicle reached 900 meters beneath to capture the shipwrecks and treasures inside them. San Jose Galleon sank in a deadly battle against English warships in 1708, taking with it billions in treasure. The Colombian president says the findings will be preserved and protected until extraction is done completely. The riches will then be displayed in museums.
Colombian scientists managed to reproduce an endangered species of frog, bringing it back from the brink of extinction. The scientists were able to reproduce 29 specimens of Lehman's poison frog after years of investigations and experiments using a lab built specifically for this species. They have released the frogs into the Colombian Pacific region with the hope of starting its repopulation.
We observe how the frogs adapt to this ecosystem, which is theirs, but it is a constant monitoring. And the idea is that of these first 29 frogs at the moment, there will be many more little frogs, and now we can tell the world that they are not in danger of extinction.
The scientists, however, warned that this particular species of frog is very difficult to reproduce or maintain under human care. They are also worried about the illegal trade of the frogs, which has already played a key role in pushing the rare species towards extinction. Colombia is home to over 700 frog species, more than any other country in the world except Brazil. In Brazil, a 100-year-old man has broken the world record for the longest spell working at a single company. Walter Orthman has entered the Guinness World Record books for working at the same fabric company for an astonishing period of 84 years. He started on the factory floor before moving into administration and later on into the sales management. Despite his extraordinary accomplishment, Orthman's advice for those looking for a long and fulfilling professional life is surprisingly routine.
You have to like to work. I started to work with that willingness and fighting spirit. You also have to start working on something you like to do. You can't just do any job to say that you're working. That doesn't work. You're not going to be able to stand it. You have to look for a job that you like to do. And there, you won't even feel the time passing. That's what happened with me. I started working here, and I liked it. I worked my way up from point to point until I got to the position I'm in today.
Ortman says his secret to a long life and breaking the record is having a healthy lifestyle and staying away from junk food. He says he avoids sugar and salt as much as possible and tries to keep a diet that is healthy for the mind and soul. In order to stay sharp, Orthman says he does stretches and maintains physical activity. With soaring fuel prices, the importance of solar-powered vehicles is on the rise. Now a Kashmiri math teacher has gone viral for creating a car powered by solar energy. The car, which is fully covered with solar panels, uses sunlight to charge its battery. The vehicle has a braking system that regenerates power to its batteries. The inventor of the car, Bilal Ahmed, says he has spent about $19,000 for his project and has not used external funds.
It was my dream to invent a solar car for the people of Kashmir. It took me 13 years to complete my dream. I'm thankful to the Almighty I succeeded in this project.
Bilal says he has built the car manually and without any automation. He hopes to put his fully automatic car into mass production to create jobs for local people.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Almighty. Dear brothers, dear sisters, ladies and gentlemen, salam and so welcome to this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. Our topic for this episode is Eid al-Qadir, Greatest Eid of Allah.
Man kuntu mawla, fahada aliyum mawla.
Today, Tuesday, is the 12th of Zilhijjah, 1443 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 21st of Tir, 1401 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 12th of July, 2022 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. For blessing this moment, we listen to chapter 2nd of the Holy Quran, verse 124.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وإذ ابتلى إبراهيم ربه بكلمات فأتمهن قال إني جاعلك للناس إماما قال ومن ذريتي قال لا ينال عهد الظالمين.
And mention, O Muhammad, when Abraham was tried by his Lord with commands and he fulfilled them. Allah said, Indeed, I will make you a leader for the people. Abraham said, And of my descendants? Allah said, My covenant does not include the wrongdoers.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
The rank of imamate is higher than the rank of prophethood, because prophethood and messengership is only a matter of receiving some commandments from Allah and preaching them as glad tidings and warnings. All of these are true in the case of imamate. In addition to practicing the divine ordinances and training the souls of individuals outwardly and inwardly, it is clear, of course, that many of the prophets had the rank of imamate too.
تبقى عيني بدمع مشتبيا قد لسعت حية الهوى كبدي فلا تبيب لها ولا رغي.
You are with today's special, and we're speaking about Eid al-Ghadir as greatest Eid of Allah. For several centuries, the Bani Umayyad, the Bani Abbas, and other such groups lived like kings and ruled over the people in the name of imamate, caliphate, and the like. However, this does not harm the philosophy of Ghadir. The event of determining Ghadir is the event of determining a rule and regulation. A certain regulation was introduced in Islam. In the last month of his life, the Holy Prophet issued a regulation. What is that regulation? Let's see. The regulation of imamate, the regulation of wilaya. Since long before the Holy Prophet, human societies had government. Humanity has experienced all sorts of governments. But Islam does not believe in such systems, in such kinds of power, and in such governments. It believes in imamate. This is the regulation of Islam, and Qadir announced this regulation. And it is clear who it refers to. The commander of the faithful, Ali ibn Abi Talib, alayhi salam, is a person whose personality and status as Allah's representative of Quranic concepts and teachings cannot be blemished by anyone living either in those times or afterwards. Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bin astain. In this episode, we are going to be concerned with how to disseminate the news and message of Qadir Khum. At the same time, it must be indicated that the day of Qadir Khum doesn't belong only to Shias, or only to Shi'is. Rather, the day of Qadir Khum and the event of Qadir Khum belongs to all Muslims, so whether Shi'is or Sunnis or whatsoever. At the same time, it must be indicated that the event of Ghadir Khum was very much important in the sense that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam kept the people, I mean the Hajis over there, for three successive days on the plain of Ghadir Khum, and the associates of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam amounted to 120,000 people, men and women. In this connection, it must be indicated that the Sunnis should also favor Imam Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam as the immediate successor to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. First of all, it was a divine decision that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam must announce Imam Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam as his immediate successor. Next, the most deserving personality in order to assume the post of successorship to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was none but Imam Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam. Naturally, when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted to announce someone as his own successor, this successor should have all characteristics that could be found in the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The only characteristic, the only feature or characteristic that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had, but Imam Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam didn't have, it was that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the last divine prophet, and Imam Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam wasn't the last divine prophet, but he was the immediate successor to the divine prophet, to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم وأتممت عليكم نعمتي ورضيت لكم الإسلام دينا.
This day, I have perfected for you your religion, and completed my favor upon you, and have chosen for you Islam as your religion.
الله مولاي وأنا مولى المؤمنين ألا من كنت مولاه فهذا علي مولاه اللهم وال من والاه وعاد من عاداه أيها الناس الحق دائما مع علي وعلي مع الحق.
The day of feeding others. This is the title of this part you're listening to. Abu Abdullah, Imam Ja'far ibn Muhammad al-Sadiq, peace be upon him, has said, "And surely this is the day when the Messenger of Allah, blessings of Allah be upon him and his family, appointed Ali, peace be upon him, as the flag for the people and made known his greatness and successorship. And he fasted on this day as a sign of thanks to Allah, the glorious and noble. This day should be taken as one of the fasting, feeding others, establishing ties with brothers in faith. And on this day is the pleasure of the most merciful, Ar-Rahman, and the rubbing in the dust, humiliation of the face of Shaitan, Satan."
Alhamdulillahilladhi ja'alana المتمسكين بولايتي علي بن أبي طالب والأئمة المعصومين عليهم السلام.
Act of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, that proved politics and ethics can be combined. He was patient and tolerant in practicing politics. One of the issues of political behavior of the commander of the faithful Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, he used to tolerate his opponents and even his enemies as much as possible. Although it is true that he experienced three wars during his nearly five-year rule, he fought in these wars after he showed all kinds of tolerance. The commander of the faithful was not a person to draw his sword without showing proper tolerance towards his opponents. During the Battle of Jamal, which was one of the most difficult tests of the commander of the faithful Ali ibn Abi Talib, he said, "Certainly these people are in agreement with disliking my authority, and I will show patience. I will carry on until I perceive that disunity among you." When the commander of the faithful Ali ibn Abi Talib sees that the enemies are creating discord between Muslims and they are pitting brother against brother, he enters the arena and eliminates the fitna. But he shows patience and offers his advice as long as he can.
Fourteen centuries later, how do I benefit from the path of Ali ibn Abi Talib? What did he offer for humanity? Many people are not aware of the achievements and the contributions and the accomplishments of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. And we've done a great act of injustice against the Imam by neglecting his contributions and not using them today to solve our modern global problems. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam had many contributions. One that we really need today. We are in a dire need for this contribution that Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam presented to humanity. This contribution is the Imam's strategies in combating poverty. This is very important. The Imam alayhi salam developed an amazing strategy to eliminate poverty, to minimize poverty, to deliver a solution to this historical global problem that every society suffers from. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, when he speaks of poverty, he makes us realize that there are two types of poverty. Because when you hear about the word poverty, what do you think? Immediately your mind goes to Africa and you picture a child who's starving, right? Or some homeless person begging on the street. These are the images that come to our mind when we hear the word poverty. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam brings to our attention that there are two types of poverty. You've got the material, physical poverty, when someone lacks basic necessities, someone who's poor, who's financially in trouble, let's say, who does not have money. That's one type. The second type of poverty that the Imam alayhi salam speaks about is spiritual poverty. Non-material poverty, non-physical poverty.
That was all from today's special. And for this episode, we spoke about Eid al-Qadir, greatest Eid of Allah. Inshallah, we continue this topic on the next episode of today's special by IRIB English Radio. Till then, we leave you in Allah's protection. Fi aman Allah.
La ilaha illallah, Allahu Rabbi, Muhammad Nabi, Aliyul Imami. لا فتى إلا علي علي إمامي علي إمامي علي إمامي
لا إله إلا الله الله ربي
محمد نبي علي إمامي
لا فتى إلا علي علي إمامي علي إمامي علي إمامي.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.